Glad to see everybody out today. To the Church of God here in Kirtland, Ohio, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all of those everywhere who are called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's from 1 Corinthians 1, 2. I do want to welcome everybody out this morning. Friends, guests, honored. What a blessed and grateful I am that I have the opportunity to stand before you and be able to present the Word of God to you. It's always amazing when God speaks. I feel like I get the first fruits when I'm preparing for a message, and I'm able to share those with you guys this morning. Have you ever done anything that just made you nervous, possibly a little scared to do, kind of like where I'm right now? Awesome. Appreciate that. Maybe been called to the principal's office when you were a kid. Maybe fearful of something like spiders. They call it arachnophobia. Fear of close spaces. They call it claustrophobia. Well, they also have the fear of God, and that's called theophobia. Merriam-Webster's dictionary puts it this way: it is a phobia or fear of which God is the object. The Bible teaches that man should have a healthy fear of the Lord. For example, in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So let's dig a little deeper. Now, over the past couple of months, we've had the unique and wonderful privilege to have heard several different speakers up here preaching through the Gospel of Joshua. We heard about unbelief, and if you look in your bulletins, the very first bullet point says disbelief, which should say unbelief, my error. We've also heard about Joshua's faithfulness to serve as number two to Moses. And because of his obedience, he too became a leader of a nation. And through it all, we heard the great promises of God. Despite it all, God was still faithful and provided the inheritance that he had promised to their forefathers. And last week, Pastor Tim had given us just a glimpse of reverence and awe as he spoke in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders and the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves to God. Now, as we gather this morning, presenting ourselves to God, I would like to share with you five key takeaways that I kind of got from that lesson through Joshua. They were unbelief, faithfulness, obedience, inheritance, and reverence. But before I do, I wanted to share just another passage of scripture that I came across while preparing for this sermon regarding the early church and what it looked like. If you open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, these also can be found in the Bibles provided in the pews, 403 and 404, which I'll be reading from. Now verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one into the square before the water gate." Now the water gate, this is a map on the left side, is of Israel. And so where the arrow is kind of where the water gate is and was. And it's also right outside of where Solomon's temple was. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, and that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, and on the first day of the seventh month. Now the seventh month in the Jewish calendar is called Tishri, and it includes the feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is coming up September 9th through the 11th, Yom Kippur, which is the 18th and 19th of September, and Sukkot, which is the 23rd through the 30th of this year. So as Ezra was reading, it was probably during the Feast of Rosh Hashanah and probably on that first day. Continuing on. And we read from the, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood, and I'm going to butcher a lot of these names. Sorry, I'm going to just put that out there right now. I'm going to shorten them if I can. So there was Matt. There's Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maze. And that was on his right. Now there was Padiah, Mishael, Malachijah, Hashbed, Zechariah, and Meshulam on the left side. Now Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it to all the people, and all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen. Lifting their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Kind of looks like one of our church services, huh? Now, and I'm just going to say this. Here's the group of the Levites. Levites were the priests of the day. The people understood the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. This was just another glimpse into the early, early church. Now, unbelief. Unbelief. The Apostle Paul, as Saul, enjoyed power and status among his people and enjoyed benefits and the pleasures of life. But as Paul, he had been imprisoned, bound in stocks, in the depths of the jail cells. He had stood before a king and stoned by almost to death by an angry mob. Despite it all, Paul gave up all and was filled with the joy of the Lord, regardless of his circumstances. His contentment did not depend on his environment, but on his relationship with Christ. With all that Paul experienced in that, he still said in 1 Timothy 1:13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Unbelief is merely the absence of belief. The dictionary describes it this way. It's a lack of religious belief, an absence of faith. Israel's unbelief was simply not believing in the promises of God. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt, provided for their every need while they were in the wilderness for 40 years, led them right up to the promised land, and yet they complained and served other gods. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. But here's the good news. Romans 11:23 says, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, meaning repent and turn back to God, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. How awesome that we serve a God of second, third, and more chances. Despite their doubt, despite our doubt, when we do not continue in our unbelief, but turn back to him, he has been there waiting for you all along. Even Paul labored in his efforts regarding those of his day regarding unbelief. We read in Acts 28, beginning in verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he had said, but others disbelieved. today, brothers and sisters. If you don't know him, believe. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe is condemned. And in John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A child of the King. Of the King of Kings. And I'll expand more on that when I get to inheritance about being a child of the King. But we see in 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So therefore, regardless of our initial unbelief, our doubts about God, our view of God, he is a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. He is just and upright is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. Faithfulness. Everything changed when God saved Paul. Paul embraced the Christian life with the same fervency in which he opposed it. Paul labored to be faithful in every assignment, no matter how small or how large. And through his faithfulness, his willingness, God entrusted him to be the foremost promoter of the gospel. Your ability, my ability, is not of our own to serve God. It is not based on our past, but is on our faithfulness today. Paul seized every opportunity and saw it as a privilege he did not deserve. The Holy Spirit will ask you to pray for someone. Do it. To minister to a person in need. Do it. Lead a Bible study or preach on Sunday when your pastor's out. Do it. Whatever it is, strive to be faithful. Being faithful, having faith, is a condition of our acceptance in Christ. Obedience is the evidence of our faith. Faith that obeys saves. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 says that the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In that, faith produces obedience. As believers, we are commanded in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is our goal as believers, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, to bring others to God as he has commanded us to. We must be willing, as Jesus was, but we will be rejected. People will disappoint us, misunderstand our motives, even despise and persecute us. But when we trust God completely, we have nothing to fear. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. I'm going to go off script just a little bit. So there was a prayer email that went out about my father, that he's not doing so well, and the cancer is now in his bones. He's in and out of lucidness. But Thursday night, he gave his life to Christ. So despite our faithfulness, or faithlessness, God is still faithful and answers prayers. Obedience. Obedience is not easy because it is, obedience takes a lifetime of training. Training for anything is difficult. if you want to do well, yet it has its rewards too. So we recently got a puppy. My wife needed one. And if you've ever had the opportunity to have to train a puppy without going to the bathroom, chewing on things around the house, it's hard. You find things that aren't in their right places anymore. But the love and the obedience by training a puppy, there's nothing like it. The loyalty. And that's what God requires of us. We have a lifetime of training for that loyalty that we have to serve him. Obedience without love is nothing more than trying to be perfect, and it can only lead to pride and sin. But if we were to ask you, do you love God? Your answer would be yes. But what if I asked you if you were obeying God? What would your response be then? John 14:21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Even Peter was asked 3 times by Jesus, do you love me? And Peter responded, of course I do. To which Jesus gave a command each time, take care of my flock. An order to follow each time. And you can read about that in John 21:15-19. Genuine, sincere love for God leads to wholehearted obedience, which leads to our eternal inheritance. Inheritance. Now, how many of you have had the unique opportunity to have received an inheritance? Did you have to petition the probate court? Or was it simply a reading of a will and you got a check or a deed transferred to your name? While we were still here in this life, things will pass away, break down and rust. People will grieve and mourn, carry on, and replace that what is missing. But God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:5, also in Galatians 4:5. Therefore, as a son or a daughter, we are given the right to be an heir. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Romans 8:17. Now, please keep in mind, this inheritance has come to us at a great cost. Not our cost, but Jesus' cost. For we were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23. Now, Romans 8:15 says, for you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And how can we be assured of this? Well, Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tell us, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See 2 Corinthians 1:22. Now this inheritance is imperishable, is undefiled, is unfading, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. Even God said to the Israelites in Ezekiel 44:28, I am their inheritance. Above it all, despite it all, our unbelief before we knew the truth, God was faithful in pursuing us, loving on us, even when we didn't love him. And now that we know the truth, we can be faithful to love him back and be obedient to his word, to the commands of Jesus. above it all starts with reverence and awe. Reverence. We need to come to the understanding of the truth when we recognize who he is, God Almighty, and who we are in the relationship to him, so that we can know whose we are and to whom we belong. We are not our own. In the Old Testament, reverence occurs by putting two Hebrew words together. They are yar and sakah. The root idea of yar is fear. It is used to express the attitude toward God himself, as in Psalm 89:7, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. The root idea of sakah is that of falling down in a prostrate state, bowing down, kneeling, or laying on the ground, which expresses the notion of considering one superior to yourself. And we see this in an example in 2 Samuel 9:6, when the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. In the New Testament, reverence occurs in a few different ways, but I'm going to expound upon two of them. The word phobomai, from the Greek, expresses an attitude of proper subjection to, and anthropomai, from the Greek, to express not only a self-evaluation of inferiority, but sets forth an attitude toward another by doing him honor or showing respect. Therefore, to have reverence towards God, one must lovingly respect for him and his word. We do not revere him when we speak about him in a careless manner or use his name in an unworthy way. God is perfect and pure. It is serious to him when his children fail to reverence him. God is holy and deserves to be revered. Yours, mine, our reverence for God shows others that we have a special relationship with the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, the lover of our souls. We need to stop being so PC or politically correct. Instead, we need to be SC, scripturally correct and spiritually correct. Humble ourselves and turn back to God, the one in whom we are the image of, not just in physicality, but in mind, strength, and spirit. We were created from dust, and Jesus himself came in the likeness of man. When we accept his invitation into a relationship with him, we recognize who we are and who he really is. We need to live holy lives based on his promises. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it tells us, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we need him in our life, we are granted the right to become his son or daughter. You too will be saved and inherit your promised land, the eternal life in him in heaven. Now, all these things that I've spoken this morning, I urge you, brothers and sisters, be like the Thessalonians, described in 17:11, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Let's pray. Father God, we are incredibly grateful to you. And we do stand before you as a holy people unto you. Lord, and I ask if there is anyone here this morning or listening to this, that if you don't know him, ask one of the elders here this morning. Believe in the name of Jesus, the one that is worthy above all other names, for the salvation of us all. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. When we call upon his name, we are guaranteed when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in and through this church, despite it all, despite what we've gone through, the trials, the tribulations, the cancers, the sicknesses. Lord, you have a promise for us on the other side. You have led us there. We are waiting and willing. We give you praise, honor, and glory this morning for all that you're doing in each and every one of our lives. Thank you for all of those that have come, that you've called to be here this morning to hear your word. Lord, and as we go about the rest of our week, we ask that you would just intervene so vividly to us, that we would dig into your scriptures, that we would dig deeper and build upon our relationship with you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus, every day, every moment, so that we can enjoy and have joy despite any circumstances of life. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, guys.
Thanks for listening today. Subscribe to the podcast now, and for more info, including sermon outlines, visit our website at www.kurtlandchristian.org.